for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to turn your attention very obviously to that verse 20 of our reading this evening. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. This is a solemn declaration before us of a people at war and in the midst of a terrible siege upon the city of Jerusalem. It's a reference to a long period of time when no one has come to help and save the people from starvation and death. And these words are the reflections of Jeremiah upon the whole situation. He had said previously how this judgment had come upon the city because they had sinned against the Lord, as verse 14 says. You can see his desperation clearly evident in verse 15 when he says, "We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble." And these words show us more than once anyhow, they had expected relief, but their hopes were raised only to be dashed to pieces when no assistance came. And then he tells of the amount of time that has passed in the words of our text. And although I'm going to lift these words out of their strict context, they can be applied to any that are in this meeting tonight and you're still not saved. And I make that assertion because here we are today, a celebration of the goodness of the Lord in providing us the harvest. The summer has passed all too quickly. Now we've just taken in the harvest, and it has passed as well. And yet here you are, you're still not saved. So even out of the setting of the Word of God, these words can be clearly applied to you and your situation. Let's think about a minute for this evening on the peril of being unsaved. You see, in these words, we have the time consumed. There is an expanse of time given. It says, "For the harvest is past, the summer is ended." And if you think about it, those words present a long time to us. Certainly for those starving in a siege, it would be a very long time. In fact, taking that description as it stands means a few months. The summer months, and then the harvest period after that. So right away we can see how relevant these words are to any in this gathering tonight or any listening up further afield that do not have the Savior in their hearts. Because I ask the very simple question, how long, how often is it that you've come to a meeting such as this and still you're not saved? Just let that thought sink in for a wee minute or two. I wonder how many years it is that you've come in through the doors of such a building as this, or you've tuned into a meeting like this on the internet or wherever. Perhaps as far as you're concerned, it's a case of how many harvests have gone into eternity and how many summers have ended rather than just the one. Could I venture a guess here that if you were to try and sit down and work out how long it has been that you've sat under the preaching of God's truth from various men, you couldn't really say for definite. But look at the seasons there that are mentioned. It speaks of the harvest and the summer. The harvest is a reference to that period of good weather when the farmer has a short time to gather in the crops. It's a short time where there is more or less a guarantee that the weather is good enough that the crops can be got in safely. Again, in reference to the summer, it too is a time of good weather. And for most people, the summer is the very best season of the year. So these two periods describe the good days. These two periods describe the very best days. These two periods describe the most favorable times of all, when a lot of work can be done without hindrance. A good amount can be accomplished in these periods. Spiritually, perhaps the Lord has spoken to you during the good days. Maybe there's been those times when you recall that things were better. Maybe you had good health. Maybe you were a lot stronger. Maybe you were fitter. Maybe you hadn't involved yourself in as much wickedness back then, but now here you are a little further down life's road at the close of yet another harvest period. Another summer has ended. You're another year closer to death and crossing over the Jordan into eternity. And instead of being prepared, you're worse off. You see, it's so easy while we live in the good days to put these things on the back burner, to forget about them, to forget the Lord and His eternity. We set them to the side when we probably think that we don't have any need for it right at that time. But maybe when your health fails, maybe when you find yourself in difficult circumstances, then you might give a passing thought to these things. Maybe you'd even consider being saved, but then by and by things turn better. And once again, the things of eternity fade into the background of your mind. It is then, before you know it, that the words of our text come home. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And still, like the text here, you remain unsaved. I wonder this evening, how many harvests have you sat through? I wonder, have I just summed up your life in those last few sentences? As I was thinking about these words and the time that has been consumed here, my mind considered those New Year's resolutions that everyone makes. For all I know, you might have said to yourself at the turn of this year, well, 2022, this is going to be the year that I'm going to get right with the Lord. People say such things. They make all sorts of promises at the beginning of the year, and I'm sure that no doubt whatsoever somebody somewhere has said that, yes, 2022 will be the year my life will change. I'm going to get saved. Well, if that is the case, and you had said something along those lines, can I remind you tonight that it is now October? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and you're still not saved. Friend, how long are you going to wait? How many New Year's resolutions are you going to make? How many harvest services are you going to sit through outside of Christ? Oh, dear unsaved person in this meeting, may I remind you of the Word of God that says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. You need to get right with God. You need to confess your sins, because there is a word to that in the text as well. Notice, second of all, here, the truthful confession. Look how the verse says it. It says it very plainly. And we are not saved. This is the truthful confession of a person who has no hope. In the context, of course, it is a reference to the city Jerusalem. It's a lamentation that in the midst of such a terrible siege that came across and against the city, that no one has come to help them, that no one has come to save them. But we're taking this context out of its setting and so applying it to you without Christ. The simple reason is, it's very true. Much time has elapsed, and you're not saved. You know, I was struck as I looked at this verse with the fact there's no pretense in it. There's no falseness in it. There's just the simple, bare truth. I believe the speaker has come to the realization that all hope is gone. They would rather face the simple truth than lull themselves into a sense of false security. We might take a leaf from the old Puritan theologians who urged their readers and in their writings to have judgment day honesty about them. These people realized that unless deliverance was to come miraculously, they had no hope. And that spoke to me that sometimes we can do the same. We can think ourselves and lull ourselves into a false hope, either by our own thoughts. Oh, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. Sure, God is a God of love. He's not going to look harshly at me. I'm sincere. Either by their own thoughts or some false prophet in the pulpit that tells them not to worry. I have a friend who told me how he witnessed to his mother who wasn't saved. His efforts disturbed her somewhat. It shook her up. And later on, when she was in the company of her own minister, she expressed her fears to the preacher. That apostate minister, instead of getting his Bible out and leading her to the Lord, he said this to her in these words, "Oh, we don't need to worry ourselves about that. You'll be okay. Sure, we're all God's children." Thankfully, sometime later, at the close of another service, the mother of my friend got right with the Lord. But friends, this is a serious problem for those preachers who tell their people that everything's going to be all right. "Oh, don't worry yourself about that." Brings to mind, of course, the words found twice over in the book of Jeremiah, which tell us peace, peace when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14 and Jeremiah 8 verse 11. Both commence with the words, "They have healed the hurt of my daughter of my people slightly." And those words are set in passages which condemn the people for rejecting the word of the Lord. And interestingly, they speak of how everyone dealt falsely. They speak of how, the curious thing is that the passage mentions the prophets and the priests specifically and deliberately. Isn't that strange? And friends, this is what people hear in many of the houses of worship in our land today. Priests and false preachers that are dealing falsely with their people, and they tell them not to worry. "Oh, you do the best you can. Oh, you'll be all right." And that heals or it pacifies the people to some extent. The Bible uses the word "slightly" in both places. And that's true. But when it comes to the time of departure, because I'm sure your minister is the same as myself, we have been in the house of mourning many times with those that have listened to these lies for years. And certainly I have to say there's no peace when it comes to death. It cannot bring that sort of peace and assurance that is needed. Just a fleeting distraction. It is nothing when it comes to the time that we need to depend on it. It's only the true peace that is received through the Lord Jesus Christ that can help us in such times. As it says in Psalm 46, he's a very present help in time of trouble. I think of that word "slightly" because one of the ways it can be translated is of as trifling or of little account. And certainly that is the way that a false preacher would deal with things of eternity. It's of little account. Something you don't need to concern yourself with. And furthermore, the sort of hope that he speaks of little account. It's worthless. And I want to tell you, friend, you might tell you yourself to your blue in your face that, "Yes, I'm going to be all right." But in reality, on that great day, you have still no hope. Again, we see the work of the devil in that. His great job is to deceive people. His great job is to question the word of God. And quite often he does that by setting up a false thing as a picture of the true. And so this is what happens in many places. Friends, we need this judgment day, honesty about us, if we're not converted. I wonder, have you come to that point? I wonder, have you realized that all your good works are not good enough? Your baptism as an infant somewhere, whatever it is you're putting your trust in, none of it will save you. Have you thought about the question of eternity and how you will face it? That's the most important question of all. It's not that you have this or that in life, or this position or that position. It's not any of those things. It's the fact of whether you're saved or not. That is the biggest question that any person will ever face. That's why we're told in the book of Amos, prepare to meet thy God, because it's a fearful thing to die someday without having any preparation made. We're exhorted in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail." The key word there is the word diligence. Diligence. It's a vital matter. It's most urgent. A diligent person, a careful person, is one who takes heed to the warning and does all he can to avoid whatever the danger is. Once again, I've given you a clear warning here about eternity and what the fate of those who are not saved will be. Tell me, are you going to heed the warning? Are you going to listen to the scriptures that tells us we must be born again? The third and final thing I want you to see in this is the terrible consequence. Now, you might think I'm referring to the words there, and we're not saved, and that's true, I'm going to get to that. But there is a related consequence of not being right with God. And I want you to understand that it's usually to do with a person who has sat long and often under the preaching of God's truth. What happens is this, they get a little more used to it. They get a little more hardened to what the Bible says with each sermon that they hear. You see, the fact of the matter is this, the more that you hear God's word preached, the more you're either drawn to it or you're hardened against it. And there is another verse that's found in Proverbs chapter 29. And it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And those are awful words. They tell us that a person who hears the warnings, literally reproved by the word of God, and goes on to harden his neck, in other words, becomes stubborn against those warnings, what happens? They're destroyed. That's the truth. You can come to a place like this. You could hear God's word time after time. You could be reproved by what you hear. You know that you're a sinner and bound for a lost eternity. Maybe you're thinking that tonight. Yes, that preacher's telling me the truth. Yes, our own preacher, our own minister, Mr. Martin, he tells us the truth about this. But instead of getting right up with the Lord, you walk out the door and you get a little more hardened each time. Sadly, there will come a time when you'll stand before God unprepared and the judgment will be passed. And suddenly, literally in an instant, you'll be cut off forever. My friend, there's no chance of you getting right with the Lord as you stand before him. Sometimes I think that people fool themselves into thinking that when they stand before the Lord, he'll be merciful unto them, that they might be able to work out some sort of a deal with him as they stand before him, maybe crying and sorry for their sin because they've realized that at that time that it's now, this is real, this is what all those preachers and all those friends that witnessed to me was right after all. But friend, that's not the case. There will be no such chance. That's why the verse says, shall suddenly be destroyed. That's why four times in the Bible, and one of the key things you have to understand about the scriptures is this. If it repeats itself, it's for emphasis. So if something appears once and then appears again, that's important. We're to take notice of it. But this appears four times in the Word of God. It says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Psalm 95, verse 7, twice in Hebrews 3, once in Hebrews 4. Those words were originally addressed to the disobedient children of Israel who, because of their stubbornness, because of their hard hearts, it provoked the Lord to anger. And he had to deal harshly with them. But my friend, you do the same. You do the same thing every single time that you do not heed the warnings of the scripture. You harden your heart. You provoke the Lord. How can I say that? Maybe you haven't thought of this before, but think about it. God is the God of all truth. God knows all things, and therefore you can be very sure that this word, the gospel of God, is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We can be 100% certain that what the Bible says about heaven and what it says about hell and sin and so forth is completely true. And therefore, because it is true, the God of all truth expects us to believe it, expects us to take it on board. But by not doing that, we provoke him. My friend, that's a terrible thing. We can understand perhaps a little now how serious it is, how the Lord is provoked to anger about this. Maybe he'll not judge you harshly in this life, but be very, very sure he will deal with you accordingly on that day of judgment. You will reap what you sow. It's very significant that this text in verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 8 speaks of the harvest. The harvest is the time that when the reapers are sent forth and what has been sown previously is gathered into the storehouse. It's what's known as the law of the harvest, that whatever is sown will be reaped eventually with the passage of time. Now, if you had a farmer down here in Newton Ards and he started sowing seeds in one part of his property, and if he told you that he put one crop in one field and expected another crop to come out of that harvest, out of that same field, you would think he was mad. You would think that boy's off his head. Obviously, the farmer cannot sow one thing and expect to harvest another. Ever since that farmer has sown that seed, he has looked forward to the harvest that he expects to receive from it. What does that tell us? It tells us exactly the same in spiritual matters. Friend, if you sow with your heart a life of sin, a life of neglect regarding the things of the Spirit of God, then you will reap accordingly. You will reap a hard eternity, which is no hope. Doesn't the book of Romans make it clear that the wages of sin is death? The wages and reaping is much the same thing in this context here. Both follow a period of sin and wickedness. Both have their ultimate destination in the caverns of the damned. This is the terrible consequence that the text speaks of. How that through time the heart gets more set in its ways. It's less concerned with the clear warnings of God's word. Friend, don't let that be your experience. Come and get right with the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can be saved. You can be saved. God has been good to us materially. The Lord has been even better to us spiritually in providing the only way of being accepted with himself in eternity. He has given us his only Son, Jesus Christ. That is the greatest blessing of all. How then can we refuse that work that Christ has done on Calvary? Can I urge you, if you're not saved in this meeting, what a terrible thing it would be if the Lord spurred you and the next harvest services here in Cumber came round and you were found here next year in the will of God, sitting under another message like this. You'd be found sitting, another harvest is past, another summer is ended, and you're still not saved. Oh friend, come to Christ today. Make it the last harvest that these words could ever be said of you. Will you not come? Will you not come and be saved? I trust you will, for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the simple exhortation of the Scriptures. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst write it upon people's hearts. And Lord, if there be any in this gathering tonight that are still not saved, Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, don't let them leave this meeting without getting right with God. Father, come and speak on as the voice of the preacher falls silent. Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful provision in the harvest. But we thank thee more than that for the wonderful provision of the Savior. And we pray that men and women would come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. For Jesus' sake, amen.